Remember this portion of the story of God as it is written in the book that we love from Luke chapter 1. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. They were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both advanced in years. Now it happened while he was performing his priestly service before God in the appointed order of his division, according to the custom of the priestly office, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and to burn incense. And the whole multitude of people were in prayer outside of the house of incense offering. And an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the altar of incense. Zacharias was troubled when he saw the angel, and fear gripped him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor. He'll be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. It is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zacharias said to the angel, "How will I know this for certain? For I'm an old man and my wife is advanced in years." The angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I've been sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you shall be silent and unable to speak until the day when these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their proper time." The people were waiting for Zacharias and were wondering at his delay in the temple. But when he came out, he was unable to speak to them. And they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple, and he kept making signs to them and remained mute. When the days of his priestly service were ended, he went back home. And after these days, Elizabeth, his wife, became pregnant, and she kept herself in seclusion for 5 months, saying, "This is the way the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked with favor upon me to take away my disgrace among men." Luke 1:5-25. The word of the Lord.
If you turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1, this opening illustration does tie in, so bear with me a little bit here. Remember last week when I told you that Luke was an outsider writing to outsiders? He was if he was not a Greek, he was a Hellenized Jew for certain. And so he was an outsider from the perspective of those who were closest to Jesus Christ and the early church at that time. And he was writing to people who had not been eyewitnesses, specifically to another man with a Greek name, wasn't privy to all first-hand accounts of the ministry of Jesus Christ and the events leading up to his death and resurrection. So Luke was writing to people who were not aware of the thousands of years of backstory that buoyed up, that was a foundation for the events that happened most recently in Palestine. They didn't know, and there was no time, and it was difficult to imagine they would be willing to listen to all of that. So they were left with a quandary. It's not like God had this idea that sprang up in his mind one day and he said, "Hey, let's try this." It went back to before the beginning of time. That is a whole story that needed to be told. And as I thought about that, I thought about stories. And what is our best medium of storytelling in modern America today but television, right? Television and movies. Network television has developed some very addictive dramatic series that include a cast of excellent actors playing very interesting characters that have a lot of chemistry together. This is combined with exceptionally good writing that tells a really intriguing story. And every now and then, one of these stands out and really captures the imagination of a lot of people all at once. You may be following some of your own. It was more difficult back in my day because they didn't have Roku, and you couldn't go to all the back episodes of the previous 5, 10, 11, 12 seasons of whatever your favorite show was and binge watch them to catch up. You had to be there to watch them to see them. Maybe you'd catch them next season in the reruns, right? Remember reruns? Even in the 60s, the 1960s, way back when dinosaurs roamed the earth, the TV series The Fugitive had a strong fan base who joined every week for 4 years to find out if the hero would get any closer to locating the villainous one-armed man. More recently, the TV series Lost told the story of plane crash survivors stranded on a mysterious island. It ran for six seasons before devising a rescue of sorts for the castaways. Now, I never watched that particular series, but many critics considered it TV's best and most successful series of the whole history of dramatic television. In the last season, there were an average of 11 million viewers per episode. That's a lot of people all brought together at one time in one place to do one thing. But what's even more remarkable is that 11 million is down by almost half from the 20 to 24 million that were watching every episode by the end of the first season and the beginning of the second season. And if you look at bar graphs of how people were watching the series, it goes a sharp incline, and then it starts a slow decline over the next 6 years until the end. Now, why is that? Because the storyline in a successful series has to develop with twists and subplots and surprises to keep the story fresh and to keep the viewers watching. Complex storylines demand a huge commitment from their viewers. If a viewer misses 2 weeks, they may lose the whole storyline and give up and drop out. What's more, after the second season, it becomes very difficult to attract new viewers because they have missed so much of the storyline history that they can't catch up. They end up feeling as lost as those castaways on that weird island. So you see how the connection I'm making here? This incredible story that is going to be picked up and go through the next 3 miraculous years of the life of Jesus, and actually more than that, because it's going to talk about the birth of Jesus and the birth of John and all that leads up to that ministry. But this isn't the beginning of that story. There's a backstory that's thousands of years old. And how do you get all these new viewers, as it were, to this storyline caught up on all that they have missed? The biblical history from Abraham to Moses to the kings and the prophets of Israel and Judah is very long and very complicated, full of interesting characters and intriguing stories. To really understand what Jesus was about, you need to understand the history of God's work leading up to the telling of the Gospels. But whenever, in my experience as a pastor and a preacher and a teacher, whenever I try to develop just one of the stories from those ancient histories, I immediately lose 15 to 20% of you as your eyes glaze over before I even start. And by the time I finished with a story, half of you have gone to your happy place, and the other half of you are wondering, what's the connection here, and was it worth staying attentive and listening? God, knowing that his salvation story was about to be introduced to a whole world of people who were completely ignorant of the thousands of years of sacred testimonies in the Old Testament, decided to use Luke, an outsider writing to outsiders, to recap the covenant history by retelling the key stories from the ancient times in a contemporary setting. So instead of starting with the ancient and childless Abraham and Sarah, God has Luke introduce his readers to the modern story about the aged and childless Zacharias and Elizabeth. Instead of telling stories of Elijah and Elisha and the other prophets, God has Luke introduce his readers to John the Baptist. Instead of telling the ancient tales of the impossible God-sized tasks undertaken by Hebrew children from thousands of years ago, like Joseph and Samuel and David and Daniel, God has Luke introduce his readers to the teenager Mary, who is obedient and is blessed by her obedience. The most salient points of the Old Testament story, a story so long and so complicated that outsiders to the Mosaic covenant would probably never undertake to study it, that story is recapped in the first chapter of Luke. Now, it's a long chapter, but it's covering a lot of ground and telling a lot of story all in one chapter. Luke is an outsider writing to outsiders. God has done a reenactment of the Old Testament to bring the uninitiated pagan world up to speed on the salvation story that God has been writing for thousands of years before Jesus. A lot of the details are missing, but the best parts are kept in. Zacharias and Elizabeth probably weren't as old as Abraham and Sarah. Remember, Abraham was 100 and Sarah was 90 when they gave birth to a child. But nonetheless, Zacharias and Elizabeth were old. They were probably retirement aged. They were faithful to God and to each other, dutiful to their positions in life. But they seem, and maybe it's just reading into the story, but it seems based on Zacharias's reactions that they were past the point of having high expectations. There was probably a certain sadness in their obedience because they were childless. Zacharias had won the priestly lottery. All right, and the lottery wasn't literally a game they played. It was a method of determining God's will when the variables were so great that no human mind could be expected to be able to divine what God wanted to do and who he wanted to choose. So there would be various means that they would, by chance, they would throw out, they would pick sticks or draw lots or toss dice in order to determine what God's will was in a certain situation. And Zacharias had won the lottery. There were way more priests than there were jobs for priests. And that the really good jobs, the ones that everybody wanted to try, like going in to the holy place of the temple. And remember, it wasn't a lot bigger than this sanctuary right here. And you need to understand that no one got to go into the sanctuary of the temple but the priests, and only those priests who were appointed on top of it. Normal people couldn't just come into the sanctuary. That was a holy place reserved for the presence of God and for his priests. And there was an even more holy place behind a partition separated by a great curtain called the Holy of Holies, the most holy of all holy places. And there the Ark of the Covenant was, and there only a high priest could go and to offer incense. These were great jobs, and there were other jobs. You had to replace the showbread. You had to do other things in the sanctuary that other priests would be drawn lots to do as well. But this was a choice position. Up here we have a moose lottery. And if you win the moose lottery, you get to go out and hunt a moose. And if you win that lottery, that's it. That's your once-in-a-lifetime deal. You've had your chance. And whether you get a moose or not, doesn't matter. That's your once-in-a-lifetime lottery win. And that's what it was for Zacharias. This would, even if he would get the roll of the dice again, he wouldn't be allowed to go because there were so many priests. So Zacharias had won this incredible honor in this lottery and was appointed to pour incense on the coals of the incense altar in the holy place of the temple sanctuary. Now, this incense altar wasn't much bigger than my pulpit. It was up about this high. And there would be hot coals there. How many of you have ever been to a liturgical church for what they call the smells and bells? When you get incense and the priest walks down the aisle with whatever that thing is, the censer, and smoke is billowing out of it. How many of you have been to that ever? Oh, it's incredible. It's one of my favorite things. I'm a closet Episcopalian, at least for the liturgy part of it. I was there once, and whenever they bring the incense in, it's sandalwood and a bunch of other things, and the smoke is thick, and it fills the whole sanctuary in just a matter of moments, and it makes my heart beat faster, and it makes me catch my breath, which is probably an allergic reaction. But it's an expression of a spiritual reality that I just think is awesome. Well, he was going in here to pour this incense, and it was a number of different things, frankincense and a bunch of different resins that were beaten and ground to a very fine powder, mixed with salt and then beaten and ground again until it was a very fine, flammable powder. And when he poured it on the coals, it didn't just sit there. And, you know, when we think of incense, we think of those little sticks that's in a little wisp of smoke going up. No, no, no. This was heavy duty. He would pour this stuff on by the cup. And it would almost immediately vaporize into smoke. You know, have you ever gone out on a bitterly cold day and thrown a cup of hot water up into the air and see it explode into this huge cloud, way bigger than the amount of water that was in your cup, explode into this huge cloud of ice crystals? Well, that's kind of the same effect. He was putting this incense on there, and it would just billow instantly into smoke and incense that would fill the entire sanctuary and go on out into the outer courtyards where the rest of the priests and the people were gathered. This was a once-in-a-lifetime honor. No one but the specifically appointed priests were allowed into the temple sanctuary. The rest of the priests and the worshipers were forbidden to enter. They gathered in one of the courtyards surrounding the temple building. Zacharias went into the sanctuary with the other priests who had other sanctuary duties. But in the end, when it was time for him to put the incense on, they withdrew and he was there all by himself. There were no windows. All the light was provided by oil lamps that were set up. He was left by himself to pour the incense powder onto the lit altar, and he heard the signal from the courtyard. The incense was coordinated with the prayers of the people and the benedictions of the priests outside of the sanctuary. The aromatic smoke represented the prayers of the people of God arising before the face of God as a pleasing aroma. It was finely ground, and the coals on the altar consumed it immediately, filling the whole sanctuary with a deep and resinous smell that was reserved only for temple use. Even if you had the ingredients and the money to buy the expensive resins for this incense, you were forbidden by law to make that powder, to imitate what they used in the temple. That was an exclusive recipe, and you would be prosecuted if you tried to use it for personal use. Immediately after, the smoke filled the sanctuary or the holy place and probably floated out of the sanctuary door into the courtyard. The angel Gabriel, the same one who visited Daniel centuries before for Daniel's visions, the angel Gabriel appeared out of the smoke beside the altar right in front of Zacharias. Bam! Don't be afraid, Zacharias. Now, that always occurs. We know that always occurs every time an angel appears, so that must mean that the person is terrified. And indeed, the text tells us he was at first shocked, and then he was deeply anxious. He became really concerned and afraid. He knew that this was not just a man. Don't be afraid, Zacharias, said Gabriel. For your petition, your prayers have been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will name him John. Now, what prayer had the angel heard, you ask? Well, the cloud of incense. The smoke from that cloud represented the prayers of all of God's people, including Zacharias. Prayers that were part of his personal prayers, prayers that were part of his priestly prayers. The prayers that he prayed at that moment and the praise that he prayed, all that at that time. And we know that the prayers of God's people are a bridge out of time into eternity. We know that they enter out of time into the throne room of heaven itself. So prayers from the past, prayers from the future, prayers from the present, God hears them all. And the smoke represented all of it. The smoke was Zacharias' prayer that rose up as a vapor rather than words. It was all of Zacharias' prayer. How many times, I wonder, had he pleaded with God to relieve the sense of personal shame and disappointment that his Elizabeth felt because she had no child? How many times had he pleaded with God to lift up his people and reveal his Messiah? A lifetime of passionate intercession that over time must have settled into a dutiful attitude and polite requests that didn't ask too much or expect too much. And then all of a sudden, pow, an angel appears. Not just an angel, but Gabriel. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. It is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children, and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for their Lord. Wow. And here is this old man who really was just dumbstruck and then terrified, kind of slack-jawed and saying, but wait, how will I know all this? And that response and what he said about his age and his wife's age sounds a lot like Abraham's response, doesn't it? Now, God didn't come down on Abraham when he had that response, like he kind of did here with Zacharias, because Abraham's heart was in a different place. Remember, Abraham was not in some temple, in the holy place, having just thrown incense and filled all his lungs and all the space around him with the smoke that represented the prayers of he and the whole nation. He didn't have an angel who appeared out of nothing. He had some strangers who walked up to him, whom he showed hospitality to and offered dinner to. And yet, Abraham still divined that these were strangers who represented God. And here was Zacharias, Sarai in this dark place all alone. An angel peers out of nowhere. He's just filled the place with the original holy smokes. And he's saying, well, wait a minute. Okay, prove to me that what you're saying is going to happen. Well, golly, I mean, there's an angel there. The place is filled with smoke. It's the Holy of Holies. I mean, how much more proof can you really have? It's kind of like the scribes and the Pharisees who, after Jesus raised somebody from the dead or fed 5,000 people or healed people, say, yeah, well, give us a sign that you're really the Messiah. I mean, how much further can you go? Clearly, given the context of Zacharias' words, his words reveal a faith that has lost its heart, that has lived for so long with the ordinary that it has no tools to process the extraordinary. Now, I don't rebuke Zacharias. I don't think any one of us would. But Gabriel did, in a very gentle way. He struck Zacharias dumb, speechless, until John was born. During the next 9 months of silence and reflection, deeply buried seeds of hope and passion for God and his kingdom would spring up out of Zacharias' heart and grow and bear fruit in the persons of Zacharias and Elizabeth. Out of ashes, out of disappointment, out of exhaustion, God kindled life and hope and joy. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, Gabriel said. The name John, by the way, means God's grace or God is gracious. John's purpose was the purpose of every prophet that ever lived, all rolled into one prophet, so that even if Luke's readers didn't read Elijah or about Elijah or Elisha or read anything that Isaiah or Ezekiel or Jeremiah wrote, all they had to know was that God was sending a prophet to prepare the hearts of the people for what God was going to do next. And if you wanted to be on board, you needed to listen to that word and respond accordingly. What God did through John the Baptist was what he tried to do with every prophet he called, to turn the hearts of the people to their God. In John, God answered all of Zacharias' personal prayers for his family and his priestly prayers for his people. And the pagans who knew about this story didn't need to be instructed about the story of Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Rebekah and Jacob and Rachel to know how faith that has to continue through a life that is met with disappointment and frustration, where God doesn't perform the way we thought he ought to, can see the same lessons that were in Abraham and Sarah's life and Isaac and Rebekah's and Jacob and Rachel's, and can see those lessons in Zacharias and Elizabeth. Just like in Old Testament stories, God calls ordinary people out of what they normally do to join him in extraordinary deeds of his unimaginably great work. He shares his life. He shares his power. He shares his story with us. And he gives us a part. And he blesses us in the process. After the angel outbreak from the temple's holy smokes, God's purposes, after this extraordinary moment, surely their life would be changed forever, and there would be mountaintops, and the skies would be rolled back, and all sorts of prophetic visions. Well, no. No. There was 9 months of pregnancy, a delivery, and a pretty normal and straightforward bringing up of a child, a return to everyday, ordinary life of a family, living faithfully with all of its their everyday duties, pleasures, frustrations, and challenges. But now it was with a realization that their everyday was sharing time and space with angels, temple sacrifices, and prophetic power. Much was the same, but everything was different. Stay faithful. Even if it seems plodding at times, God can and most often does use a faithful life for great and good adventures. As a matter of fact, even when God rebukes a faithful life, his rebuke restores, reconciles, and reconnects. His rebuke becomes a blessing. Nothing is too ordinary. No one is too old or too young. No place is too out of the way for God to weave into his great creation story that started thousands of years ago and will continue on until he returns and even beyond that into eternity. Look for his appearing. Expect it. Keep praying for him to meet with you. Be faithful in the so-called little things, because those little things are seeds of glory and joy. God will raise them up and bear great fruit, rejoicing and gladness. Let's give thanks. Lord God, we give you thanks for this story, for this recap of the Old Testament. And we'll continue to read about that recap, Lord, of all the important lessons that all these people, all of us need to hear and need to know to get caught up with the story that has been going on already for thousands of years, that will give us insight on how we might join that story. And I pray, Lord God, that your Spirit would make that clear in our spirit. For I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.